especially to the local church family in these strange times. This is church, and you made it here this morning. God bless you, taking the time to put all else aside and be disciplined in your spiritual life and draw near and hear the word together with your brothers and sisters. So although we can't see each other and be together physically, we sense that we are drawing near with one heart, one mind, and an expectation from the Lord this morning. So God bless you, each family, each one, each person tuning in this morning or listening later if you're catching up. God bless you. And let's start with a prayer together. So Father, we do just take this moment to bow our heads and open our hearts to you. And we come before your word, and we are trusting in our heart that you would quicken us and speak to us and feed us, guide us as the Good Shepherd this morning. Instruct us in our minds, our heart, our soul, and help us in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Oh, what a joy to be in this book this morning, to be in the faith together. It's such a privilege. And I want to read first from Psalm 42, which is the psalm we'll be in this morning. There's a question on whether it was written by David. It's mentioned one of the sons of Korah, but it's definitely speaking of one who is in exile, one who is in trouble. It seems very much to be like a psalm of David. And it says in verse 5, "Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me?" And that's a good question for us, for any believer. Why are you cast down? The word means to sink, to come low, to depress, to bring down. Why, O soul, why are you cast down within me? Why are you disquieted? And this means making a loud noise or groaning on the inside. It means to be deeply disturbed or troubled, that you sense there's a conflict inside, a commotion, and you are crying or groaning like a wounded animal. Why are you cast down? Why is there a groaning in my life as a troubled person? And that question can be one that we need to ask in our lives from time to time. And of course, this is written in the Psalms. In the middle of your Bible is the wonderful book of Psalms, 150 chapters or songs, which give us an insight into the heart, the devotional life, and the struggles and the prayers and the songs of a believer. Particularly, we think of David. These Psalms, what's amazing is they come out of a place of trouble. They come out of difficult times in a place of conflict, and that's why they're so encouraging to us, because we are human beings and we face trouble from day to day, challenges and temptations and trials and pandemics and whatever might come our way, and it can cause us strife and trouble. That's the place these Psalms came from the rising from the heart and from by faith of a believer like David. We know the background of David in 1 Samuel was one where he was in great trouble. He was being hunted day after day by King Saul. He was living from cave to cave with his band of men, and there was a lot of uncertainty in his life. So he had to draw near to the things that were certain. He had to lay hold of the rock that would not move. He had to draw near to God and let God minister to his heart and soul. On the trips to Israel, we've been to En-Gedi several times. And En-Gedi is the oasis that comes down the mountain by the Dead Sea in the Judean desert. It is dry and desolate land. But there's this wonderful oasis in the middle where this fresh water runs down the waterfalls, and there's lots of caves, and that's of course in 1 Samuel we read of David being in En-Gedi, hiding in the cave with his men. And it's from there, this place in exile, that David wrote his Psalms. And he uses language speaking about the rock and the water and the deer and the thirst and the hunger and the panting and the shepherd. And all of this language, of course, is connected to his surroundings, but it's going beyond the physical. And he's recognizing his spiritual need, his spiritual thirst, his spiritual hunger and need for God. And it causes him to cry out for God. And we must also allow our trouble to bring us to God. That our trouble would bring psalms, if you will, or songs from our life where we are raw and real, and we pour out our heart to God. God, why is this happening? But also we allow it to bring us to faith and praise and devotion. Because the book of Psalms is a book of praise. And praise comes from a certain place, doesn't it? How is it that praise can be found in the heart and on the lips of a believer, even in difficult times? The book of Psalms begins with the words, "Blessed is the man," and it ends with the words, "Oh, praise you, the Lord." And praise is connected to something, isn't it? Praise is connected to something that is recognized, that is embraced, that is experienced, or more importantly, that is believed by the believer as he looks to his God. And in a time like this, the pandemic that we are faced with, it's touching everyone's life in different ways and in different measures. And we sense it wearing on people, and people are struggling. And even believers, of course, we are not immune to those, to that struggle or weakness. We understand it very well, that difficult challenge on a daily basis. However, we've learned to have a certain orientation. Yes, we have trouble just like everyone else. It rains on the just and the unjust. Nevertheless, we have an orientation. We have a resource that we draw from. We understand, just like David or the psalmist would say, "Oh, why, oh my soul, are you troubled or disturbed or groaning within me? Why are you cast down?" And we understand that because we are human beings. Hello? I think most people listening this morning are human beings. We are made from the dust. We have like passions like every man, emotions like everyone else, weaknesses just like everyone else. We may find that in our own life, some groaning and some complaining, some murmuring, feeling cast down from time to time. We understand that. But we also understand the difference between the flesh and the spirit and these potentials that I have on a daily basis as a Christian, as the scriptures clearly define them for us. That we must discern the flesh in our own experience, and we must crave and desire the spiritual life more and more. Ephesians 4:22 says, "Put off the old man and put on the new man." And there's a wonderful picture there of like taking off one coat and putting on another. There is a decision. There is an act of the will. There is a response of faith to my life and my situation, that in Ephesians 5:18, I would be filled with the Spirit. Right? We have learned not to be satisfied with the groaning or the complaining of the flesh, the self-orientation of the flesh. Galatians 5:16 says, "If you live in the Spirit, also walk in the Spirit." If you live in the Spirit, if you have been regenerated and born again and brought to life by the Holy Spirit, then also walk in the Spirit. And how do you walk? One step and then another step and another step. It is decisions in my heart to be trusting God, to be looking to Him. And the Spirit-filled man is a man of praise. He's a man who is discerning the goodness of God in this world and in his life. He's a man who can very quickly reflect on his experiences with God, and from that derive faith for the moment and hope for the future. He's a man in 1 Samuel 12:24 who considers the good things that God has done for him in his life and recognizing his faithfulness and also recognizing his promises and therefore knowing this is a season. He has not been forsaken, but God is faithful. Now, by the Spirit, we live with an assurance. There is a witness of the Spirit that we are children of God, that God is with us, that God is for us. By the Spirit of God, there is fruit that is found in our life that otherwise would not be. For example, in the Christian life, there is love and joy and peace. This is a love that is a love that passes knowledge. This is a peace that passes understanding. This is a joy that is unspeakable. In other words, it's not determined by my circumstances that the sun is shining and the birds are singing and there's money in the bank and I'm feeling great and all of those things and I'm whistling to the, you know, there's a bluebird on my shoulder. No. It's not love and peace and joy that come from a perfect world or my circumstances, but it's a love and a joy and a peace that can be present even despite my circumstances. And that's an incredible thing. We think of the psalmist, David, of course, in these trials and his troubles, being hunted, and yet he could find a song, a psalm of praise to his God. We think of Joseph. In fact, I believe it was the first sermon or message I ever preached in this pulpit in this church, just 3.5 years ago or so. And it was a sermon on Joseph. And we considered, I think it's Genesis 49, where it speaks about Joseph being a fruitful bough and him being grieved and the enemy has shot at him. And yet he was strengthened in his God. It says he's a fruitful bough with branches that hang over the wall and by a well. And that verse gives us the secret or the insight into what was happening behind the scenes in Joseph's life when we read the book of Genesis, his story from chapter 37 to the end, where he was forsaken for his brothers and left in a pit and sold into slavery and ended up in prison and all the rest of it. Behind the scenes, it tells us that Joseph had a well, a spring, a resource. That Joseph had psalms and praise and faith that could look to his God. And there are many characters or stories in the Bible where we see men or believers, men and women, who face trouble and yet had a song or a psalm in their life. David and Joseph and Daniel and Hezekiah and Ezra and Abraham, etc. There were times where there were groaning in their life, where there was wavering, where there was complaining, perhaps. But it was something that didn't dominate their life. It was something that was often checked by the Holy Spirit, and they responded in faith and looked to God. And we understand as human beings, we understand what the flesh is, that sometimes we will catch ourselves, we will feel the weight of it, and we will say, oh, my soul, why are you cast down within me? Why are you disquieted within me? Right? We understand that. But it's a choice for us to take up our cross daily and to look to God. We can stay and have a pity party during our lockdown and be licking our wounds and complaining about life on the outside and woe is me and all the rest of it. We get that. But we can also rise above that. We can look to God. And it's a choice we have every day, in fact, to take up our cross daily. Matthew 16, 23 and 24, Luke 9, 23. Take up your cross daily. Walk with him, be a learner, be a disciple, be spirit-filled, rise above that. Set your heart and mind on things above, Colossians 3, 1 and 2. Rejoicing in the Lord always, right? But that takes something. How does that happen that I'm rejoicing in the Lord in a time like this? Well, it takes pause, it takes focus, it takes faith that I begin to consider the Lord. I begin to consider his promises. I'm not someone who lives in neglect, but I am purposed. I am in the Word. I'm hearing the live stream. I'm listening to the sermons. I'm opening my Bible. I'm considering Him, looking to Him, and learning to rejoice. Okay, not rejoicing in my circumstances, and there are very real things that we have to face. We don't deny that we are in a difficult time. We have to do what we have to do. But we also have learned to rejoice in the Lord and rejoice always. And someone might say, Philippians 4:4, well, Paul, that's easy for you to say. But no, it wasn't. Paul wrote that from prison. If you will, Paul was in his own lockdown in Rome. He was on house arrest. And maybe some of us, we feel a little bit as if we're on house arrest right now, right? Like Paul was. And Paul would say from that place to the Philippians and to us through God's word, oh, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. So in this Psalm 42, as we consider it this morning, we see it open with this longing for God. Look at the first verse. As the deer pants for the water brook, so my soul pants for you, O God. This is a believer who had been with God. He wasn't starting out. He had an experience. He remembered what it was like to be with God, to be in His presence, to sense His peace and His power and His goodness. He understood the insatiable thirst that he would have that could only be quenched by God. Therefore, he said, oh, Lord, I need you. It's what he's saying. I need you in this time. He could sense that need, that dryness. And when you ever sense that dryness or that thirst, that's not a bad thing. That's a good thing. That is God or the Holy Spirit by His faithfulness showing you your need, the dryness, that this is not enough and you need to draw near to God. Psalm 63:1, O God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. And that is important for a believer to understand, that there is no water, so to speak. There is no spiritual water that can quench my spiritual thirst in this world. But I must draw near to God. We understand that we must go to the source. And this is something we learn as Christians. When we face that the struggle, or we sense the negative emotion or the murmuring or the groaning, oh soul, why are you disquieted within me? We realize we have a source we must draw from. We must look to God. I had a brother share with me recently. He says, oh, I just find myself being grumpy and complaining and moody. And I lose my capacity sometimes for people or relationships or in my family. There's friction. And we understand that. We would raise your hands if you understand that. Everyone, right? That's part of life. But what are we going to do about it? Are we just going to sit under that gloomy cloud and just let it be? No. We are believers. We are Christians. And we have a resource in God. We must put off the old man and put on the new. We must believe. We must open the Bible. And I would say to that brother, okay, are you in the Word? Well, no. Are you praying? I didn't ask this, but hypothetically, are you praying? No. Are you listening to the live stream? No. Are you listening to sermons? Well, no. Are you having a quiet time? No. Well, then what do we expect? Every one of us. It will be one day, turns into 2 days, turns into a week, turns into weeks. And before you know it, we've had been weeks and weeks and we are in the flesh. And we must discern that. We must draw near to God. We must take up our cross. We must say, I'm not going to settle for the natural life. I'm not going to be a victim of my circumstances. I'm not going to be groaning. My song is not going to be groaning. My song is going to be praise to God. For God is faithful. God is good. He says, verse 2, my soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before Him? There's a waiting, a longing. He's desiring to appear before his God, to be with his God. There's a thirst in his soul, and he says, my tears have been my food day and night. He's in a trial, he's in trouble, and he's thirsting, but his own tears have had to be what he is feasting on, because he is sensing, he feels that God is perhaps distant in this time, which is why he's crying out to God. And he says, my tears have been my food and day and night, while they continually say to me, where is your God? This is his enemies. And sometimes you hear that or sense that in the atmosphere. That question comes, where is God? What do you do with that question? How do you answer that question, where is God? Verse 4, the psalmist says, when I remember these things, I pour out my soul within me. For I used to go with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God. David is remembering something. He's remembering, oh, when I used to go to the house of God, they were good days. And we could say the same right now, couldn't we? David is remembering going up the southern steps on Mount Zion, up to the temple with the other believers in the feast days, and there will be singing and rejoicing, and he remembers those days. And we could say, oh, we remember them also, when we would have that wonderful liberty to be coming to services, to be drawing near in fellowship together, to be embracing and singing and praying. We could read these words. Oh, I used to go with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God. Paul also, from the prison in Rome, remember when he writes to the Philippians, chapter 4, verse 1, oh, my beloved and my longed for brethren. He was longing to be with them. And this was like David in the temple. This hopefully is like us and also the church fellowship. He remembers with the voice of joy and praise, with the multitude that kept the pilgrim feast. And he remembers with joy the times of spiritual refreshment. And you and I remember that. We reflect on our blessed experience, and we must do that often. We remember the times of being filled with praise. We remember the times of sitting in the anointing and the Holy Spirit ministering to us and speaking to our heart, and there being encouragement or even conviction, and us being drawn to God afresh. We remember those times, and we allow those memories to give us a capacity for faith now. Well, perhaps I don't have that blessed experience. Allow those memories to give me a capacity for hope for tomorrow, for the future. And that's what the writer is doing here. Look at that. On that reflection of the times that he used to go to the temple, he's asked the question, why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? And we could say, well, I know why. We understand. And talking to different ones, we understand that it's wearing on us. This has been a long season for each one of us. So many things can bring us down low. The pandemic, the lockdown, we can't see our family, maybe the workplace, our finances, and just the restrictions that we have. We can answer the question, why? But notice that David, or the psalmist of Psalm 42, makes this incredible adjustment in his mind and in his confession in this moment. Notice it. He is basically counseling or instructing his own soul. He says, if you like, he's kind of getting a hold of his soul by the scruff of the neck and speaking to him. And he says, listen, hope you in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. He says, oh, why are you disquieted within me? And then he says, hope in God. He is cast down, but he looks up. And he believed that he would be in the temple with the pilgrims again. He believed that he would experience those times again. He understood that he could draw near to God now. So he counsels his own soul. And we must learn to do that as believers. Speak truth to our soul. Speak truth to our emotions. And we must lead our soul and our emotions out and up, looking to God by the truth. Psalm 27:13, I would have fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Oh, wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. So remember your experiences with the Lord, rehearse them. Israel was told to remember what God had done, and it was in times of trouble and in their wilderness wandering that that would be a strength to them. But many people talk themselves out of faith, not into faith. They're only speaking about the trouble around them. And of course, there's a place for that. We recognize what's happening and we can communicate that. But we must make sure that doesn't get us into a tailspin or a downward spiral. And we begin to tear ourselves down rather than build ourselves up. We must build ourselves up and be careful how we think. We get something and we think about it and think about it, and it builds momentum like a tornado. And before you know it, our emotions are whipped up around it and we can't sleep at night and we're thinking about this thing or this person or this situation. And we must give it to the Lord. We must look to the Lord. So verse 6, oh my God, my soul is cast down within me. And I love this raw honesty of the believer before God is how we can be and should be pouring out our heart to him. He tells him how it is. Oh God, my soul is cast down within me. He speaks to his soul and he speaks to the Lord. Therefore, I will remember you from the land of the Jordan and from the heights of Hermon, from the hill Mizar. And he's remembering this vantage point at the north of past Galilee by Hermon. He's remembering this vantage point. He's saying, wherever I am, I can remember you. I can find the heights. I can forget my miseries by remembering God. Verse 7, the deep calls unto the deep at the noise of your waterfalls. All your waves and billows have gone over me. And the picture here is just like the waves come in on the sea, one and then another and then another. It's almost as if one wave comes and then that wave calls on the next. And this is what it's saying here. The deep is calling to the deep. It's like one wave and then another. It's relentless and I'm feeling overwhelmed sometimes. And yet there's also another deep that is calling to the deep. It is the deep things of God. It is the voice of God that calls to us in our soul and our spirit that we would look up, that we would look to him. And the psalmist understands verse 8, the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me. In the night season he gives us a song, he gives us a psalm, he gives us praise, and in the morning we'll be refreshed with his loving kindness once again. He says, a prayer to the God of my life. Look at that phrase, the end of verse 8. A prayer or a song to the God of my life. I will say to the rock, to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? And here is the wavering, and we understand that also, the wavering of faith, I believe, but also, oh God, why are you not with me? What is happening? We understand that. And he says, why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Be able to, and he's crying out to his God. He pours out his heart to God. As with the breaking of my bones, my enemies reproach me while they say to me all day long, where is your God? And this brings him to ask the question again, verse 11, why are you cast down, O my soul? And again, he gets a hold of his soul. He looks at his soul. He speaks to his soul. In other words, speaking truth to himself. He gives himself a little shake and says, come on. A rebuke because of the wavering of unbelief that he senses in his own heart. Why are you disquieted within me? And here it is. Hope you in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. You see that? And I want you to notice back in verse 5, he's, at least in the King James Version, the translations are a little different, but the King James says, I shall yet praise him for the health of his countenance. I'm sorry. Yeah, the for the help of his countenance. And here it speaks of the health of his countenance. Isn't that beautiful? The help of God's countenance is the health of my countenance. And he reminds himself that God is faithful from his experience, that God will be faithful according to his promises. And he says to his soul, listen, why are you cast down? I'm not going to stand for that. Why are you groaning within like a wounded animal? And then he says to him, listen, hope in God, for I will yet praise him, for the help of his countenance is the health of my countenance, because God is faithful. And sometimes the way out of the wilderness is by confessing the promises. Sometimes the way out of our wandering wilderness of unbelief is to begin to confess the promises, and then you find yourself in the promised land. You go through the Jordan, taking up your cross, acknowledging the truth, submitting to the truth and the Holy Spirit in your life, and then you find yourself walking in the promised land with a praise to your God. So we rise above it by God's grace. So, Father, we thank you for this thought this morning. Let it stir our hearts. Let it be part of our arsenal as believers, our resources, God, how to think correctly, how to respond correctly to the situations, to our environment, to our trouble and trials. Give us a song of praise, we pray, for we will yet praise you and hope in our God. We love you and thank you. We pray for each one listening this morning, each person, each family, perhaps as one who's not sure of your salvation, or put your faith in Christ this morning, for he loves you and he died for you and he is the Savior. Say, Jesus, save me today. For each one of us, we pray, oh Jesus, lead us today, be with us today. Give us a sense of your presence and peace and power. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.